Tune your ear to wisdom and cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Welcome to Project Philippians, a deep dive into one of the richest treasure mines in Scripture. I'm delighted to have you join me today for another excavation into an amazing 2,000-year-old book. Hey guys, oh man, it's so great to have you back. Boy, have we got a voyage in store for us today, seriously, literally. I'm so glad to have you all aboard. I know last time I told you that I was excited about how dramatic the story was going to be and how much I love the drama in it, but this one just takes it to the next level. We're in chapter 27 of the book of Acts, and it is, oh man, I wish it could be a movie, because this is like the season finale type drama right here. And it's so good, we're going to have to break it into two parts, but I'm excited to walk you through, float you through, because we're going to be getting on a boat. So, all aboard. First, let's talk to the ship captain, shall we? Heavenly Father, oh my, I'm so grateful that we get to study your word. I'm so grateful that it's filled with power and life and also drama and excitement and gripping terror. Lord, there's so much here. And I know that only you can really open our eyes to see what's on this page. So I'm asking that you would just do that today. Again, Holy Spirit, speak to us, guide my words, and guard me from saying anything that's going to steer anyone away from the course that you've plotted for us. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we've been following Paul on his journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Rome, and we're trying to track down his path that led him up to the imprisonment from which he wrote the book of Philippians. And if you'll recall, he spent a lot of foot travel in his third missionary journey, but from the time he reached Jerusalem, God kind of had something else in mind for him. He said, okay, no more walking for you. I've got some other plans. And so he gave him a escorted horseback ride from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and now he's about to climb onto one of the finest boats in the Roman fleet, and he's going to have a trip to Rome by sea. However, if you think that this is going to be some luxurious cruise, well, God has some other plans. I mean, how boring would that be anyway, so cruise to Rome? No, there's got to be some excitement and drama here, and sure enough, God has something really amazing in store, but also a little terrifying. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy. All right, so Paul's headed to Rome. Remember, he appealed to Caesar a few episodes ago, and so now they are going to send him there. He's been waiting long enough, so they've got a plan to get him there. Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius. Okay, here's a new character in the story. We don't know too much about Julius, but we're going to find out that he's a fairly decent fellow, as we'll see in verses to come. But he was a centurion, so a Roman soldier sent to guard or safeguard the prisoners all the way to Rome. He belonged to the imperial regiment. Verse 2, we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to set sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. So instead of going back by land, they're going back by ship. And now, I need to tell you right now that if you have any access to a map of the Mediterranean of Paul's day, that would be super helpful. So if you have any study Bibles with maps in the back, or even stop right now and do a web search for Google Paul's journey to Rome. And it's going to be really helpful because there'll be a lot of city names and you're going to get lost if you can't follow along. But anyways, we put out to sea. Now, if you think that Paul's all by himself on the ship, of course, Julius is with him, but somebody else is with him. It says, Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Oh, I wish I could pause here long enough to tell you about Aristarchus. What an interesting character. He's a fellow that I basically hadn't even heard of until I did this study. And we've met him several times already in this book. If you'll recall, way back in Acts 19, when we were in Ephesus and there was a massive riot and a hugely violent, furious crowd, and they wanted to just crush Paul, but Paul was protected, but instead they grabbed two other fellows and dragged them into the center of the city. I'm sure they were pummeled by this furious crowd. One of those men was named Aristarchus from Thessalonica. One chapter later, when Paul is on his journey again, where's Aristarchus? He's right there mentioned again as walking along with Paul, journeying with him. He's like, I'm sticking with this. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going all the way wherever you go, Paul. And so he follows him all the way to Jerusalem. And now Paul's getting on the road again back to Rome. And Aristarchus is like, sign me up, man. I want to come with you. And then two more times Aristarchus appears in the Bible in Paul's letters. Paul mentions him in the book of Colossians, in the book of Philemon, that he's still with him even when he's imprisoned in Rome. And so this Aristarchus fellow is just this faithful, ardent follower of Paul, maybe a disciple, and just wants to be with him, wants to follow him, wants to help him in any way he can. And just his friendship, I am sure, must have just meant so much to Paul. And in fact, that's not the only friend that Paul had on this particular part of the journey. Do you notice who else is with him? You have to look closely for this one. Look again at verse 2. We boarded a ship, and Aristarchus the Macedonian was with us. Remember, in this book, whenever Luke, the author, uses the first person plural, us and we, that's an indication that he is accompanying Paul on this part of the journey. So he has rejoined Paul. We don't know what he's been doing for the last 2 years as Paul was in prison in Caesarea. I have some theories of that he was using that time to interview all the other Christians as he was writing the book of Luke. But in any case, he's with Paul on the journey to Rome. Verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius, remember the centurion, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go ashore to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. I like this. He's got a shore trip after the first day of travel. But what's interesting about that is that Sidon is nowhere else listed as one of Paul's destinations. As far as we know, he was never in Sidon before. It's never mentioned in any of his journeys. And yet what? He has friends there. He has friends in Sidon. I just love that Paul has these friends all across the world. Maybe they were Christians that came up from Tyre. He had visited there, but we don't know. But the fact that he has these friends all throughout the world is just a beautiful testament to how much he loved people, and they loved him. Verse 4, from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. So if you look on your map, Cyprus is this little island in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, and they passed to the lee of it. The lee means the wind shelter. Now, this is actually the first time that the word wind has entered into this story, and the wind is actually going to become almost a character of its own as it's going to take more and more prominence in this journey. But right now, the winds were against them, and so they had to go around the outer edge of the island of Cyprus to try to protect themselves from the wind, but then they had this stiff wind blowing against them. There's actually a website called windy.com. It's really fascinating. It's kind of a weather website where you can see what the wind is doing at any time on the any place in the world. And so I used it this week as I was studying for this passage, and I went out to the Mediterranean and just watched how the winds whip around that part of the world. It's really interesting. I encourage you to do that. It'll kind of open your eyes to what they're up against. So the wind was against them. Verse 5, we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia. Okay, so now they're sailing west, just south of what's modern-day Turkey, and they landed at a place called Myra in Lycia. And I'm told that part of the journey probably took them about 14 days. So that's quite a significant trip, and they had to basically tack against the wind for a good portion of it. Verse 6, in Myra, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board that one. So they're changing ships. The first ship that they went on was just a coast-hugging ship that was probably going to go up the coast. Adramyttium was up near Troas, where we've been before. and in our journey. And so if they went that way, then they would have had a long walk from Adramyttium to Rome. And the soldier, the centurion, didn't want to do that. So he wants another ship. So now he's going to take an ocean-going, well, not quite an ocean, but a Mediterranean Sea-going vessel, one that can cross the Mediterranean Sea itself. And this is a grain ship, we're told later, that came from Alexandria, which is directly south down in Egypt. And it came, the grain trade of those days was huge in Rome. In fact, I'm told it was second only to modern times, the grain maritime trade. And so there's these ships that would go from Egypt up to Myra, which was a major port, and there's still grain silos there, the archaeologists have found. And then it would go from Myra all the way over to Italy. And so that's this grain ship that the centurion takes the prisoners on board this grain ship, and they're going to try to head straight to Italy. However, the wind is a problem again. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. Ooh, Cnidus, hold on. That's not the direction they wanted to be going. That's heading north. They're going out of their way. They're already being going off course because of the wind, and they're having some problems. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. Okay, again, look down at your map. There's a island right in the middle of the Mediterranean called Crete, a big, it's about 100, 200 miles wide. And they're sailing around the southern edge of that. And they would have gone to the north of it, straight to Italy. That would have been a more direct route. But again, the wind is causing problems. Verse 8, we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Okay, Fair Havens. That sounds like a nice place to stop, doesn't it? Well, it's all marketing. It wasn't a great port at all, and they had difficulty getting there. So the wind is really whipping up. We're going to find out why in just a minute, but it has to do with the time of year. Now, verse 9, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. Okay, the fast, if you look at your little footnotes in your Bible, probably tells you is the Day of Atonement, which I'm told in that year, in the year AD 59, was on October 5th. Now, maritime historians will tell you that sailing the Mediterranean after late September was considered dangerous, and after mid-November was considered suicidal. And so there was a time when the shipping lanes were just shut down from between November to February, March timeframe. Now they are getting right into that period. They're in late October. It's the fast has already happened. So it's late October. So the winds are, that's what explains why the storms are so bad. Okay, let me pause right here, because I need to mention that you may have noticed that up to this point in the story, we really haven't heard much from Paul. And you might be thinking, what's the point of all this? I mean, it's kind of an interesting story. I mean, obviously, I've been talking a lot about wind patterns and shipping lanes and stuff. But where are we going with all this? Well, for one thing, this is just a really fascinating story to me, and I just really love reading the drama in it. But there's something more to it than that. And that is, Luke is preparing us. He's setting the stage for hearing from Paul again. And we're actually going to hear Paul's voice on this voyage four times. There's going to be four little speechlets that Paul gives to the people on the ship. And each one of these speeches from Paul tell us something really fascinating about his character and his personality. And I want to kind of dig into each one. We're actually only going to have time for two in today's episode, so you're going to have to come back around next time and tune in again. But we're about to hear his first speech. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was after the fast. So Paul warned them. He speaks up. He has a premonition about something, and he wants to speak his mind. Verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Okay, stop there. This is speech number one. What does this tell us about Paul and his character? Well, it's clearly a warning, right? He's got a voice of what? A voice of reason, right? He's just speaking a reasonable warning. Now, where did he get this information? Where did he get this knowledge about the coming danger? Some Bible interpreters will tell you that he was speaking prophetically here, that God had given him prophetic knowledge. I don't believe that that's true. In fact, he says at the end of his warning that lives are going to be lost, which was, if he was speaking prophetically, well, he got it wrong. But he was just speaking about the dangers in general. I believe he was speaking from his own wisdom and his own experience. Think about it. Had Paul been on the boat before? I read recently that Paul had over 9, maybe 12 different sea journeys that are recorded in Scripture. And so he had been on boats before. He was no landlubber. He knew his way around the oceans. And not only that, he knew about the dangers of the oceans. Just a couple episodes, he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, he tells us there that he had been shipwrecked 3 different times. And in one of those occasions, he was stranded out in the sea for a whole night and a whole day. And so he knew the terrors of the sea. He knew how powerful and how life-threatening the ocean could be. And so because of those experiences, he was able to speak with calm but earnest, resonant voice of reason and give these guys a warning of what was in store for them. He's telling them, this is not a good idea. This is going to end poorly. You know, don't miss this, my friends. I believe God wants to do the same thing in our lives today. He takes us through experiences that are often painful or challenging or even terrifying so that we can gain wisdom, so that we can share that wisdom and speak with reason to those around us. That's what God is doing in your life, my friend. He is giving you wisdom to speak life and truth to others. Now, there's another thing I want us to learn from the Apostle Paul in this moment, and that is that being fearless does not mean being foolish. I mean, Paul is clearly, we've learned in the recent episodes how fearless this man was, that he was able to courageously speak to governors or kings or to walk boldly into violent mobs and preach to them something that he knew would make them want to kill him. And he did that with absolute fearless courage. So we can be sure that when he's talking to these guys on the boat, he's not speaking out of weakness and fear. He's just speaking out of reason and wisdom. Friends, God wants you to be bold. He wants you to be courageous. He wants you to live by faith. And sometimes that will mean stepping into the face of danger. But what Paul is teaching me here is that God does not want you to be foolhardy. He doesn't want you just to do stupid things and say, oh, God will take care of me. No, we need to live by the wisdom that God has given us. And when he tells us to go, we go no matter what the cost. But he's also given us a brain and hopefully a dollop of wisdom so that we understand the difference between living by faith and living foolishly. And that's a hard balance, quite honestly, to master. But that's what Paul wants to teach us here today. Well, unfortunately, Paul's voice turns out was not the only advice that was given on the ship. And in verse 11, we read, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot, which is the captain of the ship, and the owner of the ship. So the reasoning appeared to have gone something like this. Fair Havens, despite its name, was not considered a good place to store the ship for the winter. It was exposed to southerly prevailing winds. And so they knew they couldn't make it all the way to Italy by this time, but they wanted to find a safer haven. And in verse 12, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter and the majority decided we should sail on, they hoped to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was another harbor in Crete that faced southwest and northwest. So Phoenix is another place on the southern coast of Crete, about 40 miles to the west, and it was just a better situated harbor. And so they wanted to try to make it there. And so verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, that's a wind blowing towards the north, so blowing them towards the coast, a good friendly wind, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Now, if this was a movie, this is where the ominous music would begin, because this is where the danger is going to start up. Verse 14, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The Northeaster, in the Greek, it's Euroaquilo. You can look that up in the Wikipedia. They still have these today. It's this fierce typhoon-like storm that's coming down straight from the island, pushing them out into the sea. Verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Okay, our hearts are pounding now, and it's only going to get worse. Verse 16, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Kauda, so this is just a tiny little island south of Crete, and they go in the lee, in the shadow there, but it's not much of a shadow. It's just enough for them to try to secure the boat. So we hardly were able to make the lifeboat secure. The ships back then had a little dinghy or little boat that they pulled along behind them for emergencies. But now it was just in danger of getting sunk or crashing against the boat. So they're desperately trying to pull it aboard. Luke says we were trying to do that. He's probably remembering the blisters that I'm yanking on this boat, terrified and trying to get it on board. Verse 17, when the men had hoisted aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to try to hold it together. So they've got these ropes wrapped around the hull of the ship to try to, the waves here are just furious now. The waves in the Mediterranean can be enormous. I looked up some videos this week on YouTube of storms on the Mediterranean. I found this one clip of this huge shipping barge, massive modern barge, and this wave that comes and hits it and rocks the whole barge back and forth, and you can hear the things rattling around in the ship and the people yelling out. And I can only imagine what it must have been like in this little wooden ship. It was a large ship that the Romans had, but it was made out of wood, so it was incredibly vulnerable to the bashing power of the waves, and so they're trying desperately to hold it together. But you see, this is not their worst fear. Continuing on in verse 17, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. Okay, now stop there and look at your map again. And if you drew a straight line from Crete southwest, the wind is blowing from the northeast and driving them southwest, you'll note that it would end up right north of Africa. There's this area that the ancient seafarers considered to be the graveyard of ships. Few ships went there and very few came out because it was just filled with apparently like marshes, and it was surrounded by quicksand, and it was just a deathly place. Nobody wanted to go there. It was terrifying to these sailors, and that's exactly where they were being pushed. And so it says they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. So they threw out anchors to try to slow their progress. Verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day of the storm, imagine 3 days of the storm, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So this is basically everything that they could get off the ship. Some translators believe that it was even the main sail, the big, huge sail and the yardarm that held it up, that they threw this into the sea, trying to slow themselves down somehow to possibly survive this terror that was in their hearts. Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. So why does it mention the sun and the stars? Obviously it's dark, right? But what's worse is, what did they not have back then? They didn't have GPS. They didn't have a compass. They didn't even have a sextant at this time. They were completely reliant on the sailors' ability to navigate based on the placement of the sun and the stars. But they hadn't seen them in days. So now they had no idea where they are. The waves are battering them. The wind is blowing them. They're just imagining this cemetery of ships coming close to them. And they just are terrified. These seasoned sailors are terrified. They believe that their hope of being saved, of surviving this, is completely gone. They had given up all hope. In fact, Luke says we had given up all hope. I think everybody on this ship thought this was it. This is my last voyage. This is where it's going to end. And there is just terror and fear. We're going to find out in a minute that they were out there swirling around in this storm for 14 days. Just imagine what's in their heart. They're seasick. They're terrified. They're not going to see their families again. And this is just worst case scenario. And then Paul steps back up to deliver his second speech. Listen to him as he stands up. I think it was in the middle of the night, verse 21, and he says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and he said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. Now, I have to be honest, I don't think he was just saying up there going, I told you so, yeah, you should have listened to me. There may have been some of that, but I think more so he was trying to give himself credibility. He said, guys, listen, I gave you the right advice before and I'm going to give it again. So I want you to listen to me. And what's his word? He says in verse 22, I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Wow. He's speaking with another calm, courageous voice, and he's speaking a word of hope, right? Now, how does he get this confidence? This certainly didn't come from his experience before. No, this had to come from the Lord himself. And in fact, it did. In verse 23, he says, last night, that's what NIV says, but original says, this very night. So again, just I think he's just coming out of his quarters where he was in his room. This very night, an angel of God, of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me. Now pause here for a second and just think about what Paul's doing here. He's speaking about a God that they have never heard of. This ship was filled with Roman soldiers, Roman sailors, and Roman prisoners. These people worshiped Zeus. They prayed to Castor and Pollux. That was the gods of the sea, the sons of Zeus that they were praying to, I'm sure. They had never heard the stories of El Shaddai, of the God who saved Noah in the ark, or Jonah in the whale, or certainly not Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. They didn't know these stories, but Paul did. And he was able to use this moment to shout out to these despairing sailors and introduce them to the God who could spare them. Now keep in mind that from every indication, Paul was included in the words when Luke said that we had all given up hope. So I think that I believe that Paul too himself had gotten to a point of despair himself. So what had transformed him to now he could speak again with courage once again? He tells us, verse 23, this very night an angel of God stood with me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. Or I'm told a more literal translation would be, stop being afraid, Paul. It's like, chill out, Paul. And he goes on with his promise. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you also. You know, a beautiful moment, right? But in some ways, it's also a rebuke, right? Because Paul already knew this. He already knew this promise. How did he know it? You remember a few chapters earlier, Jesus showed up in Paul's bedroom and told him specifically, you will go to Rome. And so Paul had already been given that promise from Jesus himself. I kind of think Jesus is up in heaven saying, oh, come on, Paul, I told you you're going to go to Rome. What are you worried about? Can one of you angels go back down there and remind him again? And let him know that I'm going to save the whole ship too. I don't want the devil to get any score on this one. So the angel delivers this message to Paul, and then Paul delivers the message to the men on the ship, and he lets them know that God has spoken to him again and reminded him that this will not end in death. He says, verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen. It must happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So now, this man whose faith may have been buckling there for a moment, I mean, he's only a man after all, but now his faith has been completely restored, and he is once again confident in his God, confident enough to speak to these men, these polytheistic ruffians and say, God spoke to me. He wasn't afraid of them thinking, oh man, another guy who talks to angels. He just spoke truth once again with courage. And the man who earlier had a voice of reason and wisdom, now he comes to them with a voice of deliverance and hope and encouragement. My friends, that's who I want to be. I want to be the type of guy who, when I'm going through storms with other people, that I will be the one that has the voice of reason and the voice of hope. I want to be the man who's listening to God, who's listening and remembering his promises and recalling them to mind so that I can speak with calmness and courage and boldness when I declare to people that there is hope in the God who can calm storms. This story is so amazing, isn't it? Friends, I realize I've gone way over time today, and I apologize for that. Thank you for sticking with me. But this story is just so powerful, and it reminds us that there will be storms in our life. God will allow those storm winds to blow in our life and blow us way off course, out into the open ocean where we're despairing of life and giving up hope of survival. Why does God do that? Why does he allow these storms in our lives? Well, this story tells us that one of the reasons is because he wants to give us wisdom. He wants us to learn from these things. But even more importantly than that, he brings these storms in our life to give us faith, to build our faith, to help us to remember that we serve a God who listens, who cares, who watches, and who saves. And he wants us to be the ones who can give that message to those around us who don't know God that well, who don't remember that God is a Savior, and who need a voice of encouragement and hope. And my prayer for you guys today is that you will be that voice, that God will establish your faith in the hull of the ship so that you can speak with power and passion and confidence in a God who saves. Lord, you are amazing and powerful God. You are the God who created the seas and who can still the storms. Father God, I know that I confess that I've been so often in my life terrified by the storms that sweep over me. I've been more like the disciples when they came to you and said, don't you care if I drown? Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to be the man who stands with faith, who has come to believe that the God who has not failed me before will not fail me now. And not only that, he wants to use me to bring hope and life to those around me. So Father God, I pray for the people who are listening to me right now. Whatever storms they may be facing, oh Lord Jesus, will you show up? Will you send an angel? Will you send a voice to remind them of the promise? Will you help them to see you again? To see your power and your love and your great compassionate care. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. Amen. It's been an honor to have you spend this time with me, but don't let it end here. May the words of God continue to resonate in your heart. Transform your life until the day you meet our glorious King and Savior face to face.